World Communion Sunday. The first Sunday of every October is observed by several Christian denominations to promote Christian unity and ecumenical cooperation. It's a day, really, for individual churches around the globe to mark the fact that they are part, a small part, but they are part of a much larger body, the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that last Sunday, a number of congregations around the globe stood and they professed their Christian unity through the words of a creed. Now, for us, when we do that, we usually stand and profess using the words of the Apostles' Creed. But there are many congregations and denominations that use a much larger profession of faith, the Nicene Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, we might stand and say something like this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. In the Nicene Creed, congregations would proclaim that identification this way. They would say, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Apostolic, what does that mean? Well, for some, the word might just be considered to be a synonym for disciple. So as such, the church was founded upon the ministry of the very first disciples. And furthermore, the church continues its life and ministry following their example, their teachings, their writings. Well, yes, as understandable as that interpretation might be, perhaps professing that we are the apostolic church means much more than a statement about our ancestral history. The word apostle means someone who's sent beyond, sent out with the full authority of the person who has done the sending. Disciples describes the motion of coming, the movement of coming to Jesus, of committing ourselves to following Jesus, learning from Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. But the word apostle focuses on the fact that those same disciples are also the sent ones, sent by Jesus with the full authority of Jesus into the world, sent, commissioned to go into the world and share the gospel. If we were to stand as a church and profess that we are indeed part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, it's not just a declaration about identity. We are declaring a purpose, a vocation. Our vision here at SAS is that we want to be a community church. That does not mean that we are merely to become a community once a week. That we become a community church when we meet for worship on a Sunday morning. No, we are the sent community, sent as apostles into the world every single day. To unpack all of this fall, I've decided that we should work our way through Peter's first letter in a sermon series that I've called Everyday Church, to look at what it means to be a community every day. What does it mean to be apostles, the apostolic church, every day? Peter opens his letter and says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect exiles. Peter, the disciple, the head of the disciples, the chief disciple of all, the one that Jesus once said, Peter, on you, this rock, I will build my church. This same Peter now describes himself as an apostle of Jesus, one who is sent. Peter knows the twofold nature of being a follower of Christ. He is both a one who comes, a disciple, and one who is sent, an apostle. It's both and, never either or. And so Peter refers to the church in the same kind of manner. He calls us elect exiles. We've looked at this double-barreled term, describing us as the elect means that we are those who have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. The elect is synonymous with words like believer, Christian, disciple, follower. We know that. That's what it means to be a church. That's what we've accepted so easily about being a church. But we are also the apostolic church. We are exiles. Referring to the fact that we are now called to live as strangers and aliens in a foreign land. We are literally sent into communities with a new identity. You see, being born again, to use that language, because I'm sure we've all heard it when we were younger, means we are now a new citizen of a new body. In a very real sense, when we came to faith in Jesus, it's like we came to Jesus with our right hands, holding our citizenships and our passports of all those earthly bodies, countries, nations, and we hand them over, and he hands us back a new citizenship. We are now citizens under him, under heaven. We pledge allegiance to Jesus. We've handed over those pledges of allegiance to everything else, like flags and countries and all the other stuff, because now we say the primary allegiance of all is our allegiance to Jesus. Because now we've got a new identity. And so now with this new citizenship, we are sent as the apostolic church out into the world with the full authority of Jesus. And Peter tells us we're sent as obedient children. The apostolic church are called to obedience to our Father in heaven. And in verse 15 of chapter 1, he tells us, what does that mean? What does it mean to be obedient? Peter says, he who called you is holy, so be holy yourselves in your conduct. Holy. It's such a religious term. I suggested if we want a very simple meaning of what it means to be holy, elect exiles are sent back into the world to live distinctive lives. To be apostolic, according to Professor Darrell Gooder, who's one of the leading proponents of the missional apostolic church, to be apostolic, he says, literally means to be sent out. This implies a distinction between the church and that to which it is sent. We are sent. Why? Why are we called to be obedient? Why does Peter call us to be holy, to be distinctive? Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the opening passages in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Peter's first letter. And we're kind of walking through those same passages today to see what Peter has been saying the whole way along in this early part of his letter. He started the letter and said, in all of this, now that we have this knowledge that we are the elect, that we've received this gift of a new life, being born again into a living hope, through an imperishable inheritance. In all of this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That we may face grief in all kinds of trials. The apostolic church, you and me, the sent ones, may face grief in all kinds of trials. Being holy, living lives in a manner which makes us distinctive from the world, may result in difficulties, hardships. People might insult us. We might be mocked. We might be ridiculed. We might even face temptation to not be distinctive and to follow the ways of the world. But, says Peter, all of these things that we face in life, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, no matter who the people we're with, all of these things will come and in one way or the other will prove the genuineness of our faith. last week, Peter called us to crave like a newborn baby, spiritual milk. Lulie and Graham know what that's like now. Little Martin craving milk over and over and over and over again. And Peter says in his letter, if we have this craving for milk, as a consequence of that, as a fallout from that, we will rid ourselves of some really nasty characteristics, one of which he calls hypocrisy. In the Life group on Friday night that we met and we're working our way through an online series called Not a Fan. And in the session we looked at on Friday night, there's a gentleman, a businessman, who's sitting behind his desk and he's on the phone and he's making a deal, a business deal, but he does it in a very underhand way and steals a client from another colleague. There's a friend sitting across the table from him and the friend says, "What are you doing, Eric? You're not like the man that sits down the pew from me on a Sunday." And Eric behind the desk says, "But that was church. This is business." That, in a nutshell, is hypocrisy. Later in the session, Eric comes back to that same friend and apologizes and says, "I realize the man you see in church on a Sunday should be the same man you see in the office on a Monday." Peter's challenging the apostolic church to prove the genuineness of their faith by the way they live their lives, the way they do business, the way they speak to others, the way they speak about others. Because all of those things will come together and either prove the faith or deny it. It's a challenge none of us can take lightly. But, says Peter, if we do continue to live our lives in such a way where we are being obedient to our Father in heaven, that we are proving the genuineness of our faith, verse 7, it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It may result in those things. Well, who's being praised? And when's this happening? Is Peter saying that Jesus will come again, and when he does, he will be praised and glorified and honored? Well, perhaps. Is Peter saying that we are the ones who will receive the praise and the glory and the honor because of the way we've lived our lives, because of the way we've had a faith as obedient children, because we've endured the trials and the hardships and whatever else we've faced, and we've proved the genuineness of our faith? We haven't denied Christ. Perhaps. But that means we're going to have to be careful, because if Peter's saying that, it implies that we're now slipping towards a theology of works. Depending on what we do, how we live our lives, will ultimately have an effect on our salvation. I think Peter's aware of that. A few verses later, Peter then says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as an exile here in reverent fear. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you. It wasn't your stuff that redeemed you, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was the one chosen before the creation of the world. Through him you believe in God." Peter wants to be very clear. The apostolic church, elect exiles, are only elect because of Jesus, not because of our efforts, our lives, our obedience. That's not what results in salvation. So then we go back. So what's Peter saying? Given the fact that we know that we have this incredible inheritance as the elect, that we have been given this new birth into a living hope, that we should now be rejoicing, that we are living our lives proving the genuineness of our faith no matter what, how might that result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed? May It may, not will, but it may. Why may, Peter? Why is there a chance that it won't? Why is there a chance that somehow in the way I live my life, praise, glory, and honor will not result? Is he actually saying there's a chance that it won't? Perhaps. Peter says, because if Jesus is revealed, if Jesus is revealed in and through our lives, if we live our lives obediently as holy, distinctive people following God's word, perhaps praise and glory and honor will be raised. Why? Having a genuine faith has nothing to do with us. It's not for our benefit. We are the apostolic church sent. We saw this last week. We looked at that passage last week. The young infant child who craves pure spiritual milk, more and more and more of it, who meditates on the word, what will happen? They will rid themselves about all of this malice and slander and hypocrisy and greed. Yes, we mentioned last week, they will become a much nicer Canadian. That's not what Peter's goal is. Peter's telling us that we've been chosen by God. We've become his chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart to live lives distinctively according to God's word, because in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, to proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness. Proclaim. A proclamation. A proclamation usually comes out of our mouths, right? Well, why? Why would we proclaim something? Because we want others to hear it, right? The word Peter uses here that is translated proclaim, it's the only time the word is used in the whole of the New Testament. It literally means out from a message. Peter wants a message to come out from us, not merely our mouths, but our entire lives. Our lives should be like living magazine articles, social media posts. People should read them. They should see them. They should hear them. And there should be a message which is coming forth from those lives that should proclaim God's mighty deeds. Our lives should resound with a message of God. But we would be proving the genuineness of our faith if that's the proclamation that happened. If there are others who are not elect exiles, who don't really know anything about the faith, somehow when they come in contact with us, when they see us, they hear us, when they watch us at work, at leisure, at home, interacting with one another, what we do with the stuff that we own, all of those things, when people who don't have a faith, when they look at us, are they seeing us proclaiming a message about God? That's what Peter's challenging us about. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you as exiles to abstain from sinful desire which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Live lives in a manner that others who are not believers see something distinctive and different. Although they have no clue what it is, they can't fully understand it, they don't agree with it, they might mock us and accuse us of being wrong or idiotic, they will have a clear understanding that we're doing it because of our faith in God. because we've been called by God, we've committed ourselves to following God, and so now we're going to live in obedience to God, and others will see that. That's why the passage ends that we heard last week. Chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or of local governments as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish." Well, as a citizen of wherever, North Vancouver, we find ourselves living in a society under government, under a municipality, a city, a province, a country. So now as a citizen of heaven, that doesn't permit me to ignore that government of the country in which I live. So as Peter basically saying, as elect exiles, what they should do is they should live their lives in such a way where they're not breaking the laws. That's it. No, that doesn't go far enough. So I apologize, but I need to once again bring up the ongoing saga of Donald Trump and his taxes. I'm not going to claim that I know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when it comes to Donald Trump and his taxes. But what we've been hearing on the public networks, on the social media and everything, what's being publicized about him is for the past number of years, he hasn't broken the law when it comes to his taxes. In fact, he's been, quote, brilliant in the way that he has used the tax laws to his own advantage. He's had massive tax breaks because of one bad year in 1995. So the question that's being asked of so many people about his taxes or lack of paying taxes is, who's benefiting from those tax breaks? Well, it's Trump, of course. That's the point. That's his point. He's bending brilliantly the tax laws for his own good. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 15, "For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish." Literally, Peter says, an apostle is called to do what is beneficial to others. Clinton supporters have been arguing that by not paying taxes for years, Trump is obviously not giving any then money towards the military, the veterans, hospitals, education. He's brilliantly not being paying taxes for 18 odd years. There's only one person benefiting from that. Trump. No matter if it's lawful or not, what the wider world is seeing right now, what other Christians are seeing and hearing, what non-Christians are seeing and hearing, is that he has been doing his thing for his own benefit. An apostle is called to live their life to ensure that their life proclaims a message that's all about the gospel, that's all about the benefit of others. It is so easy to critique Trump and Clinton, and their lives are just going to be up for the whole world to see later today at the town hall debate. It's so easy to pass judgment. The problem is that Peter's not writing this letter to Donald Trump. Well, he is. But he's also writing it to us. Conduct ourselves honorably among the Gentiles, says Peter, so that though they slander us, they may see our honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have called us to yourself. You've called us and given us an incredible gift, a new birth into a living hope. We have claimed that gift. In claiming that gift for ourselves, you are now sending us as your apostolic church. You're sending us empowered with your Spirit to go forth as new citizens under the kingdom of heaven, to live lives as obedient children, distinctive from the world. Help us, Lord. Are there times when we speak to others or act in a way towards others that is not proving the genuineness of our faith? Are we living our lives in a way that does not speak out a message of hope, of love, of truth, of gospel? Lord, help us this week to have a long heart look in the mirror. Help us to crave pure spiritual milk. Not for our benefit, but so that we can go forth and through our lives speak out a message that others will see that message and hear it and know it, and give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our service today standing and singing hymn number 557, In Thanksgiving, Let Us Praise Him. 557.